Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Family Chat for Wednesday evening, June 7th, year 2023. Our topic of discussion tonight will be the ARC community, which we hope will be like an agrarian society. As a special guest, we have Keith Broders here with the Constitution Club, and he will be discussing the details of how this would all work, how it would be set up, and I guess the hierarchy of command and the whole structure. So tonight's discussion is going to be an open forum. I'm going to give Keith the mic here in a second and let him sort of introduce himself. Not Mike, I mean Keith. Keith, yeah, give him the mic, never mind. But yeah, have him introduce himself, give him give a background, and also discuss this idea of a community. So other than that, I just have a request to the body out there to keep the folks up in Canada and in the northern states in your prayers as their serious fires, especially in eastern Canada, serious fires. Multiple. So this is looking more and more like directed energy weapons, much like they did to the folks out in California about a year ago to drive them off their land. So this is all part of the cabal, what they're doing to us. I don't, you know, forest fires don't happen like that. I grew up in the country and we never had fires that were even close to what we're being subjected to now. So keep all those folks in your prayers. And with that said, we'll have Keith come on here, and I'll go ahead and unmute. Keith, I think you're unmuted. Go ahead and say hello.
Well, my name is Keith Broders. I'm currently living in Florida. I moved from California, spent virtually my whole life in California, and was a school teacher most of that time. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job of distributing curriculum. And it wasn't until after I retired that my education truly began. That's when I just started to ask questions. According to Socrates, in order to find the truth, the first thing you got to do is you got to ask intelligent questions and then seek the answers by doing your own personal research. Don't listen to the conventional wisdom of the so-called experts, because all they're going to do is to convince you to continue to do what you're doing, which is to following the wrong leaders. When we were kids, we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. Well, unfortunately, following the leader is not a good idea if the leaders are leading us down to the path of our own destruction. I've been working on my website for about the last, 12, 14 years, trying to create a resource center where people can go to educate themselves on the principles of liberty, individual rights and responsibilities, and the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. These are all passions that I have. I believe that we have a duty and a responsibility to obey the laws that are just and to disobey the laws that are unjust. And I think that we're either going to be governed by God or we're going to be ruled by tyrants. And if we just simply obey and do what we're told, we are going to be led down the path to our own destruction. I've been working on this project here for a while, and that is the idea that we need to follow the admonitions of a gentleman by the name of Buckminster Fuller. He basically said that if you have a situation that you want to change, you don't attack the system. You create an alternative parallel system and give people an opportunity to voluntarily choose to abandon the current system in order to embrace a new system. And that's what I think that we need to do. We are not going to change Washington, D.C. We're not going to change this dysfunctional government that we currently have. We have to build a new model, and it has to be something that the people recognize as being just, godly, and this is what needs to be done. If we keep doing what we've been doing, we're going to keep getting what we've been getting. And so the plan is this. There's a gentleman here in Florida that has the assets, necessary to purchase a very large tract of land in northern Florida. And what he's planning to do is to purchase the land, pay cash for the land. The land will be owned by his church. By owning the land, the church basically is tax exempt. And so then what he will do is he will build houses on the property that he will basically rent to the members of his congregation. They will not pay their rent with dollars. They will pay for it with their time and their talent. They will basically be required to donate 100 hours of community service to the church and the members of the church congregation in exchange for the privilege of living on the land and living in this agrarian commonwealth. That's the basic premise. One of the things that the financial elite realized, the fact that ownership is not nearly as important as control. If Rockefellers and people like that, they realized that, you know, that ownership makes you responsible. But if you basically have a situation where you have control, but you don't have ownership, then the responsibility is not yours. And so in this particular situation, the goal here is for people to be able to have a place where they can live virtually without having to come up with any physical dollars. Instead, they'll be donating essentially 100 hours of community service, which will be converted. Basically, it's using a system of debits and credits. You're going to basically trade your time and your talent and your creative imagination to others in exchange for goods and services that you want. The way this would be organized, it would be comparable to the program that was offered in the days of Moses. And that is that within this community, families, 10 families would come together and they would form a group. And that group would be basically administered by three elders who would be elected by the women in the community, in their community. And they would be the arbiters of all of the disputes that might occur within that community. There would not be a legislative body of any form, like a city council or a county board of commissioners or anything, because the family units of 10 families would basically make most all of the decisions at the local level. And they would basically, all the people in these clusters would basically look out for one another. It would be a cooperative effort, not a competitive effort. And essentially, that's what would happen. And members would be required, like I said, to donate 100 hours per month to improve the community. And they could basically provide services. For example, they could produce fruits and vegetables. They could produce chickens and eggs and beef and any number of different produce and products. They could donate time to serve as tutors or as mentors, teaching young people how to become a welder or to become someone who would be a carpenter, someone that could, any number of professions. We could have apprenticeships, and we could educate people on how to provide. And again, it would be like a barter system. We'd eliminate money. We all know that money is the love of money is the root of all evil. If we didn't have money, we wouldn't be motivated by greed. We'd be motivated by love, which is the whole concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the idea that we are to love our neighbor. Well, you don't love your neighbor if you're competing with him for limited resources. When everybody in the community has 24 hours a day, there's equality. Now, everybody is not born with equal talent and equal creative imagination, but every person is going to be able to have an opportunity to live in a society characterized by abundance rather than scarcity. So that's kind of the idea that I have. And I think that it's one of the things that we need to learn to do is to become satisfied with that which we have rather than coveting things that we don't have. One of the Ten Commandments is that we're not supposed to covet. Well, in our current culture, we all tend to covet a better car and a better house and more wealth and fancy clothes and all sorts of other things. And frankly, this culture that I'm talking about is truly a culture that is based on the principles of God and the laws of nature and nature's God. So that's kind of what I'm talking about. And I talked to Dan, and Dan and I are exactly on the same page. So I think I'll shut up for a while and let other people chime in.
Yeah, let me just make a few quick points, though, from your email that you sent out. It was entitled The Agrarian Community. And a couple things in it that I think people will find interesting, and then we'll open up the phone lines here. But where was it here? No public schools. It would be the responsibility of the parents to personally teach their children reading, writing, and arithmetic. We've been talking about that on this program for years. That's the only thing children must have to be able to function in a society. They must be able to read, write, and do basic arithmetic, okay? Even if you want to be a busboy or a garage mechanic or whatever, you need to be able to do those things. Anything above that is up to the child and the parents. Let's see here. You said there'd be no banks, no interest, no debt, and no taxes, and I'm sure everybody here will 100% be in agreement with that. Units of 10, disputes handled by an elected elder, which we talked about, goes back to Old England, with the term chieftain is Old English for the chief of 10, because ton in Old English is 10. So chieftain would be the leader of 10 families. And the idea that you said from the Iroquois nation, of which were Europeans that were here, by the way, they're part of the white Indians. So the Iroquois had that system, and basically the women of the 10, let's say the 10 households, the ladies of that household would elect somebody amongst those, that group of 10, to be the chief, the chieftain. And that's a good idea. I like that. The community would have its own well-regulated militia. That's another good idea. Excellent. The community would require that children engage in self-education for 3 hours daily. That's not a bad idea at all. I did, three of my six children were homeschooled, and they spent, I would say, at least 3 hours a day. Typically, it was more than that, but 3 hours is a good time. Not too many hours doing it, because they get bored. They are children, after all. And some days they're going to be eager to learn a lot more, and they'll spend more time. And then there's other days that they're not going to have as much ability to sit still and educate themselves. So there, it might be a little less. But if it averages 3 hours a day, that's excellent. Community governed by natural law, which comes from the Ten Commandments and scriptural law. Of course, there would be no lying, cheating, stealing. Must keep your promises to your, well, that the Bible even says that. Don't swear oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And care about your neighbor as you would like your neighbor to care about you. Absolutely perfect. Let's see here. Yep. Provide your skills, etc. Okay, yeah, that's the bulk of it there. Again, this will change as we grow and get more good input from everybody. As the scripture says, there is victory in the counsel of many. And that's kind of what we're about here tonight, getting the counsel of many. So I'm going to go ahead and start the bar rolling and unmute everybody. We do ask for everybody to observe the Robert's Rules of Order somewhat, so we don't talk on top of each other. I'm the chairman of this meeting, so I will recognize each person. When you're done speaking, just say, "I yield," and that will let us know that it's chairman, and somebody else can speak. So does there anybody have any comments, questions for Keith or myself on the idea of this agrarian commonwealth? Okay, Ella, go ahead. Thank you for using the hands up, by the way.
Am I unmuted?
Yes, you are.
Okay, what I wanted to ask was, you said the women would elect the chieftain of their group. Is this electing women or men as leaders?
Only men will be the leaders.
Okay, that's what I wanted to know, if we're going to go back into the way it was as a patriarchal society, which I prefer, because women have messed up this country miserably. So I was thinking, if a bunch of women get together and elect a woman, here we go again. So thank you. That's the answer I needed. Thank you.
Well, okay, one thing I'll just add in is that this society is going to be based on the fact that men are men and women are women. They are equal, but they are different. They have different roles, different responsibilities, and that women, for the most part, are going to be the nurturers of their children. They are going to be the primary educators of their children. The greatest thing that a man can do for his son is to give him a righteous example, and the greatest thing that a woman can do is to teach her daughter how to be a wonderful, God-fearing woman.
Excellent.
Yep, that would fit the model that we've talked about forever and ever and ever and ever. I mean, we've been praying about this for years. Somebody that would be able to support like-minded people to come together and live in community and be of like mind. Now, folks that are interested in this idea, of course, you're going to have to understand, we're not going to agree on every little point of minutia about day-to-day living. We're not. You just can't do that, especially with our people. Like I've said, I've learned over the years, it's like herding cats, trying to get our people to agree on anything. So
that's why the units of 10 are so important.
Right. Keep it simple, just like the Bible. It started out with 10. Then there was a captain over 5 sets of 10. He was called the captain of 50. If you couldn't handle it at the 10 level, then you handled it at the leader for 50. If he couldn't handle it, it went to the leader of 100. And then it went to the leader over 1,000, which would be 100 units of 10. So it had a pyramid like that, where only if you couldn't settle the dispute did it get anybody else outside of your community of 10 involved. And that's the way you handle it. Government is supposed to be at the local level. Very, very little should ever go outside the 10 unit, especially outside of the 50 unit. Should almost be nothing. But if it is serious enough, then it goes all the way up to the, in my circle anyway, would be the monarch or the leader for the whole property.
The one thing too that I want to mention here, and that is that there would be a contract, just like a rental contract that a person would sign in our society, and if they violate the terms of the agreement, the people would go before the elders. There would be 3 elders, you know, kind of an elders quorum that would basically be responsible to take a look at the behavior of this particular individual. And if this individual violated the terms of the agreement, he would be banished from the community. And that's why we don't want people to own their own homes. We want the church to maintain sovereignty over the land, because the creator of the earth is God, and God is the owner of the property. We are merely the stewards, and the church is representing we the people, as far as the way I see it. And essentially, if people are involved in violating the lying, cheating, stealing, not keeping their promises, involved in abuse of their children or violating the principle of, you know, the no harm principle, thou shalt do no harm, they can be banished from the community. And I think this is good. There's not going to be any prisons. There's no jails. And the other thing is that if the houses were made of hemp fiber, we would not have any fires, because hemp is non-combustible. so the houses would never catch fire. We wouldn't need a fire department. We would have a volunteer fire department, but it would be very, very small and very easily handled.
Right. I agree. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. We talked about that in our discussion of what we call the Ark projects, because it says in Scripture that at the end of the age it would be like it was in the days of Noah. So Noah was provided an ark so that he and the righteous could escape the coming judgment. And we believe that's where we're at now. There's no doubt that judgment's coming. Yeah. We're in the middle of it now. So we've been praying and looking for, well, what form will the ark take? And we don't believe, since it's not going to be by water, that it's going to be in the form of a boat. But the principle would still be the same. What could our Heavenly Father provide us that the righteous could huddle together, live according to his laws, feed themselves, just like Noah did, with good, healthy, organic food, naturopathic medicines, helping each other out day by day, no money, no banks, no jails.
No political parties. Floated.
What's that?
No political parties.
None of that. And they were able to live and survive and float above the judgment that killed everybody else. And so our supposition has always been that it would be exactly what you've been talking about, Keith, a community, much, much like the Amish have done, where you get a group of like-minded people and you set up camp, so to speak, small farms, homesteads, and you have each other's back. You're basically a ministry. And you just say to the rest of the world, you do your thing. If you want to follow after Satan's kids, go ahead. But no, we're not going to go that way. We're not going the way of Babylon. We are going to stay outside of that. And so this concept that you're talking about fits exactly what we've been talking about, because we have not been able to go forward for years, even though we've thought about all this, because we've never had anybody come forward that had the resources to set it up. And you're the first person to ever come in amongst our group that somebody actually has the resources and the desire to allow something like this to come to pass. And we all agree. Now, that was one of the comments I saw, was a lot of people were like, oh, I don't know about not owning my property. But here's the problem. Anytime you get a group of people together, there's always the chance that you're going to have a bad apple pop up. And the easiest way to handle somebody who decides they're not going to agree or live according to the rules the community has set up, the easiest way to handle it is exactly what you described, Keith, where the governing body of elders, whether you want to call it a church or not, but the governing body of the elders purchases the land and then agrees under an agreement, such as you just said, you can live upon the land, you can do with it as you see fit, you can build your house the way you see fit, everything, as long as you do no harm to anybody else or to the land or to the animals, etc., you live right, you will always be able to stay on that land. Nobody's going to take it from you. But if you decide to go your own way, you decide to be a Satanist or become a New World Order fanatic, or you decide all of a sudden homosexuality is okay with you, that doesn't fit. And so the easiest way to handle that is exactly as you described, Keith. You are a tenant, so to speak. And if the elders
on God's land,
Exactly. Exactly. Well, if you think about it, even in the days of the Israelites, those people who disobeyed Yahweh, he got rid of them. It wasn't like they could live on the land in perpetuity if they become ungodly, if they became idol worshipers, traitors, or any of those things. They were gotten rid of. They weren't allowed to stay there amongst them. Even the story of Moses, when they came out of Egypt, there was those naysayers and people who tried to submarine their efforts, and the ground opened up and swallowed them up, whether it did it literally or it's just a figure of speech that they were done away with. The point of it is they didn't go forward. They were eliminated from the group. So I think it's an excellent idea. And again, that's why the floor is open right now. I'm going to yield here in a second. So if anybody has any ideas, Ella says here, ownership promotes jealousy. That's another thing. If everybody's on the same footing, everybody has the same rules, etc., that gets rid of a lot of that envy, that keeping up with the Joneses garbage and all that stuff.
We need to promote cooperation, not competition. We need to replace greed with love.
Right. Now, Ralph is with us tonight. He's up in Canada, and he says here, this communal living is what the pilgrims started when they first got here, and they all nearly starved. It's not the same. Not having property or your own home is not biblical in my estimation. You're misunderstanding, Ralph. Let's say each of us were to get the one-acre plot. What you produce on that one-acre plot is yours. You donate as your rent time for the community, so if there's a community field or garden or whatever, you go help out there, because that's the church property. That's going to help widows and orphans and people that come down on hard times or they're sick and they can't work. That's the charity part. But everything you produce on your acre is your own. Am I not correct on that, Keith?
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Jamestown colony was basically a precursor to communism. Everybody was leaning on the shovel, expecting their neighbor to do the work so that they could harvest fruit that they did not earn. And so basically the plan that I've indicated here is not on that basis. It's based on the idea that as you sow, so shall ye reap.
Right.
And we're going to reward productivity. And we're not going to... we're not going to dole out to people freebies. There's this idea that people have entitlements. There's no such thing as entitled. Your only thing you're entitled to are the things that you've earned. Things are either earned or stolen.
Right. Yeah, it's not the same as what the colonists did when they came here. I've read those histories, and this is completely different. And again, this is based on the Iroquois Nation, which the Iroquois were one of the most prolific of the natives that were here when the pilgrims came from Europe. Now, you got to remember, the Iroquois, the Huron, the Mandan Indians, I can't think of the name down here in Florida.
Cherokee and the Seminoles.
Seminoles. They were all European. They were called the white Indians or the civilized tribes because they were the remnant of the explorers that came here 3,500 years ago. And we've talked about that. That is documented fact. It was even part of the History Channel if people took the time to watch it one night when they were talking about the explorers up around the Great Lakes and the fact that they mined all of the copper ore out of the Great Lakes 3,500 years ago. The biblical archaeologist, I have all of his books right here on my bookshelf, Stephen Collins, who lives in Michigan, he traces the Israelites and their travels, and they came here 3,500 years ago. In fact, many of the things King David used to build the temple and furnish it came from North America. It was the precious metals and precious stones were mined here. The copper was mined here. Many of the trees and special hardwoods that were needed were harvested here and carried by trireme ships back across the Atlantic to the Mediterranean and on to King David and later Solomon. So that's why this is important. The Iroquois set up their principles, and that's why the way they set it up their governing of their tribes was so close to the Israelites of old, because they were Israelites. It's not really a mystery when you figure that out. That's why the Mandan Indians and the Seminoles and many of the tribes built villages that look exactly like the villages all through Europe at the same period of time. Their burial mounds and what were in the burial mounds, duplicates of each other. I've even read books that were entitled The White Indians. Okay, so this is the school has done us a great disservice, because they make it out like the Indians came from Asia through the Bering Strait and in from the West and settled here. So they were a completely different racial group than the pilgrims that came from Europe, and that's just not true. In fact, there's a book in the library called The Tennessee, and it's a story about the development of the colonies along the Tennessee River. And there's a story in there that my friend told me about, and sure enough there is, where a pilgrim in the 1600s was captured by the Indians along the Tennessee River, and they captured him, and they took him back to their village and tied him up, and then they got into a huddle, and they were talking about what to do with him, and it turned out that the man that they had captured was a Welshman, and as they were discussing what to do with him, he understood every word they were saying, because they were speaking Welsh. And he answered them in the Welsh tongue, and they were so amazed that this total stranger understood their tongue that they cut him loose and let him go. They said, if he speaks our language, he must be one of us, even though he dresses funny and came here from Europe on boats and wore boots, and they all had buckskin and all that on. But they said, if he speaks our language, he's got to be related to us somehow, and they cut him loose and let him go. So the evidence of all this is everywhere, and so this is just a continuation, and that's why I find it so exciting that you're modeling it after the Iroquois, who are our people from thousands of years ago that came here. And so this is a tradition that's biblical and millennia old, and it works. It works.
Well, the first constitution in America was the Iroquois Confederation Constitution, and in 1754, I believe, Benjamin Franklin had a conference, and he invited the Iroquois in to give them and tell them about their form of government. And so a lot of the ideas that our founding fathers came up with came to us from the Iroquois.
Right. Yep. It makes perfect sense. Perfect sense. So again, it can work. It would work. It's the closest thing to what we've talked about is the Ark Project that I've heard of. So I'm hoping everybody sees the value in it. And again, you know, we have a lot of things to hammer out, the nuts and bolts as far as how to make this all work and who actually would be interested in it. Along a parallel path, many of us have been watching YouTube videos on alternative housing like hempcrete and straw bale houses, hempcrete, and like Quonset huts, all these different types of ideas of alternative housing where they can be put up extremely fast and very inexpensively. I find it to be extremely exciting. It's what's been in my mind for a very long time. I want a simpler life. I want it to be more biblical. I want it to be organic. I want away from this Babylonian system. I really don't find anything of value in it. I don't care to go to the the beach scene or the clubs or dancing or drinking at the bars. When I was younger, I'll admit it, I would do those things, but I've reached that point where there is nothing but idolatry there and seeking after pleasures of the flesh and all that. And look what it's got us to. Look at our world today. It's a mess. It's a complete and utter mess. And the only way that I see to come out of it, and I believe the Father would bless it, is if we form communities. By whatever name we want to call it, but form communities, get together as our ancestors did, and protect each other, live with each other, help each other. And I know it would work. I just know it at my core. I know it would work. If you get like-minded people working together, I yield. Go ahead.
Well, going back again to that comment I made by Buckminster Fuller, he basically said, you're not going to change the world until you create an alternative structure that will work. And we're riding on a dead horse right now. This country of ours has gone to hell in a handbasket. We're not going to fix it by electing a different politician. It's like saying we're going to replace the termites with cockroaches. It's not going to solve the problems. We need to create a new paradigm. And what we have to do is we have to abandon. Thomas Jefferson talked about the fact that governments derive their power from the consent of the governed. Well, we need to withdraw our consent. The government that is running the show now is a cabal of the financial elite that are picking our pockets while we're sound asleep. And we, in order to make a change, we, the people, are going to have to do something that we've been trained not to do. As members of the public school system, we've always been trained to obey the law, obey all the laws. Well, that's part of the problem. We need to disobey the laws that are unjust. We need to disobey the laws that are contrary to the laws of nature and nature's God. And basically, that's the only way that we're going to have to create these little agrarian commonwealths throughout the country. And it'll spread. I believe it'll spread eventually like wildfire. I think that when people see the common sense here, and when they realize that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, when they realize that loving your neighbor is a lot more there's a lot more pleasure in service and in loving your neighbor than there is in competing with your neighbor and trying to rob him before he robs you. The whole idea of Alexander Hamilton was this idea of mercantilism, of trying to gather wealth and prestige and power by basically limiting and having a scarcity. I mean, when money is based on gold and silver, money becomes scarce because there's only a finite amount of gold and silver. But when it comes to time and talent, it's almost there's no limit to the amount of time and talent and creative imagination that the people have collectively. So if we want abundance, we've got to go away from what we are now.
Did you ever look into Ithaca, New York?
Oh, absolutely. I met with Mr. Glover, and they have Ithaca Hours. Look it up. It's been going on since the 1990s, and they basically have a paper fiat currency that is backed by hours of productive labor, and merchants are able to receive. I think at one time they had as many as 500 different merchants were accepting Ithaca Hours in lieu of cash.
Right. And there were, at one time, there was over 60 other communities across America doing the exact same thing.
There's a gentleman in Tampa Bay, Florida, named Wayne Walton, who was living in Breckenridge, Colorado, and he created something called Mountain Hours. And he is a really knowledgeable, and one of the videos he put together was about the sin of usury and the fact that you take a look at when did Jesus get really upset? He got upset with the money changers, and that's exactly what the bankers are. And frankly, anyway, we need to get away from money, because money produces unrighteous desires for greed and the accumulation of wealth and power and status and all this sort of stuff.
Amen. So we're all in agreement on that. So the next question is, what's next? Have you picked out a property yet that you're looking at, possibly?
Well, the gentleman that I have that would be the one who would purchase the land is waiting to get the funds available to him to be able to do this. There's a plot of land up in northern Florida. It's about 1,000 acres. And the price tag on it is about $4.4 million, which he is going to be able to purchase with a stroke of a pen. And the land would be instantly owned outright. And then once that's done, then the next proposition is to find some people who would like to be the pioneers, who would like to help be the original colonists of the agrarian commonwealth of northern Florida.
Let me ask this question. Okay, let's just hypothetically say I come up with the first group of 10. So that's your tribe or your community of 10. I got 10 heads of households or individuals who say they're willing to go there within a couple weeks. Okay, now what happens? What happens next if I get 10 people that say they want to be there?
Well, I think for one thing, in terms of having people go out and recruit their friends and people that they're familiar with right off the bat, I think that would really help a great deal to establish a really strong, cohesive unit. I think you'd like to try to make sure that your cluster of 10 is going to involve people who have a variety of different talents and skills. We would like to have people who would be really good with electronics, people who might be really good with heating and air conditioning and mechanics, carpentry, different skill sets, because basically these people are going to be bartering with one another to be able to create a very functional society or community.
Well, the good news is, in my circle of close friends and brothers and sisters in Yahweh, that's exactly what we have. Just in my circle alone, well, first of all, I know a lot of things. I've done electrical, electronic, pneumatics, hydraulics, work on cars, work on motorcycles, work on golf carts. I've been a farmer. I can work on tractors. I know how to operate tractors and equipment like that. So just me, myself, I can cover a lot of bases. I know carpentry. I've done drywalling and painting. I've done roofing. So, you know, that's just me. Now, in my group of 10, I can tell you right now, we'll take Ella here. She's with us tonight. She's a retired nurse, so there you got medical training. She knows how to do men and women's hair. There you go. She's a hairdresser, and she knows how to make clothes, and she knows how to knit and sew. That's just the two of us.
Well, here's the thing maybe we should think about, and that is to try to see if we can find some people who would like to try to create a unit of 10 families. And then, frankly, I think I hadn't even thought of this before, but I think you brought it up, and that is that if we can have people invite their friends to join a tribe, essentially, and then basically start sharing ideas, because each one of these tribes is going to have their own policies. They're going to be no laws. The laws were already created by God, but within their cluster or within their group, they're going to be able to have certain policies that might be unique to them and them alone. Like in the Iroquois Confederation, there were 6 or 7 different clusters of Iroquois. There was the Oneida and the Seneca, the Onondaga, whatever, but there were a whole bunch of different ones, and they all had their own individual stamps. They weren't all exactly the same.
Amen.
And so,
amen.
And so, So some of the people would have different ways of doing things, but these would be everything would be based on voluntary here. There's no compulsion here. Once you sign your agreement, you're free to pretty much do as you wish, as long as you do no harm to anyone else.
The beautiful thing is, you know, there's two forms of slavery. There's the slavery that prevents you from moving or moving about or whatever, but there's also that form of slavery that says that you can do certain things, but there's a whole list of things over here you're not allowed to do. Well, that's just as much a slavery as the one where you're shackled to the wall. All right.
Yes.
So that's what we're living under. We've got this suffocating multiple layers of government and bureaucracy and total idiocracy that we've got. Everybody and his brother thinks they have a right to tell us what to put in our body, how to raise our children, how to build our homes, how to wire them, how to go to the bathroom, how to educate, everything in your life they claim to have a right. Our group is just the opposite. Nobody has a right to tell you any of those things. So I can guarantee you, I can get at least 10 people together to form the first cluster, whatever we want to call them. We'll have to come up with a name for that group of 10. And the leader of 10, I like the word chieftain. That comes from Old English. That makes perfect sense. The head of 10
yes.
households.
Yes. I think the using the word chieftain is, then that also relates to the idea that we're tribes.
We're tribes. I mean, we are tribes. We're the tribes of Israel. We are the racial descendants of the very tribes of Israel talked about in the scriptures. That's us.
The Iroquois used to call it that they were the people of the longhouses.
The longhouses, that's right. And again, that's us. That's a hallmark of us. Now, here's another thing. I'm so excited about this. I want to start putting some people together. We need to come up with some floor plans. Building materials and floor plans. So everybody listening and the people that listen to the recording of this, you need to get a hold of me. If you have any training or any ideas on simple structures that could be put up quickly, very strong, we would like to use hemp. I've looked into hemp. Hemp is like perfect, the perfect building material, because the hemp plant itself is a miracle plant.
Well, it's also a product that it's also a, in terms of money that can be, well, not money, but the in terms of production, corn and products like that are not nearly as profitable as the CBD oil from hemp seeds is a tremendously valuable commodity, and the hemp can be used for so many different things, clothing, all of the clothing that would be made should not be made of cotton. Cotton is not very efficient in terms of the amount of water that is needed, the pesticides that are needed, the fertilizer that's needed, and all of this sort of thing. Paper, hemp can help us to be able to not have to kill all these trees in order to have paper products. And plastic, look at all of the environmental issues associated with plastic. We need to eliminate in our culture, in our commonwealth, we want to eliminate the use of plastic.
Well,
at least
hemp
plastic
is perfect.
Is made from the, we need to get rid of oil-based products.
Right.
And we need to,
hemp oil
we
can
need
be
to,
used for all of that.
And we need to really re-educate people on naturopathic remedies and herbs, and to get away from pharmaceutical drugs and big pharma.
Well, my little tribe already has a retired nurse and a naturopathic trained and certified in one of my sons. I am trained and certified as a natural health professional. So that's just in our little circle right here tonight. So we have all that. And here's the other thing. One of the best reasons why hemp needs to be our main crop. Hemp takes the poisons and pollutions out of the soil.
Yes.
Hemp will literally pull out of the soil all of the herbicides and pesticides that might be there. It will purify the soil. That's why you put your first cover crop of hemp in, you harvest it and burn it. because it will have all of the impurities that are in that soil and draw them out, and that soil will be pure. Is that a gift from on high or what?
Yes, I think we got it. Well, anyway, like I said, I'm really excited about this. I really feel that with the contact that you have, we don't need an army to get this thing going. We just need a small group, for example, 10 families. You take the words of Samuel Adams. He said it you need an irate group to light the brush fires of liberty. You don't need a majority. You just need a tireless minority that's willing to pay the price. And I think people who have the ability to see the vision here realize the fact that we're going to be much better off if we strive to give more than to accumulate more. The only reason we want to accumulate more is so that we have more to give.
Well, everybody's got homework assignments now. Start looking up everything you can about growing hemp, processing hemp, making hemp oil, making paper, making cloth, all of it, using it
Henry,
for
Henry
hemp,
Ford, Henry Ford even made a car out of hemp. Did you know that?
Yes, he made plastic
in
out of hemp
1941.
Oil. And it was five times stronger than the oil-based plastic.
The cars that were that Henry Ford made ran on hemp fuel, and the bodies of the cars created a form of plastic that was basically, you could hit it with a sledgehammer and you couldn't even mark it. You couldn't even leave a dent.
Right. And here's the other beautiful thing. It's biodegradable.
Absolutely.
So there you go. Like I said, is that a gift from on high or what? And there's
and
other
if
plants,
you take
too.
If you take a look at all of the plastics that are in our waterways that are destroying the environment, killing the animals, using hemp could eliminate the use, oil-based plastics that are destroying our environment.
Yep. Well, we got our assignments, and we're here on the benches ready to get into the game, Keith, so you can tell whoever
well,
it is you
can,
you're talking
you can,
to.
You can leave my number, my telephone number to people if they want to write it down. It's 669-333-2800. I'm a retired school teacher. And like I said, I didn't begin my education until after I'd retired. That's when I realized the fact that teaching children what to think is not nearly as important as teaching them how to think.
Amen.
Teaching
Amen.
The Socratic method. Teaching children to ask intelligent questions and to seek tenaciously the answers to the questions is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge.
You were quoting Richard Buckminster Fuller, and I have two of his quotes right here as part of my introduction to almost every program I do here in the last couple of years. But the first quote is the one that you were talking about. You never change things by fighting the existing reality. We call that Babylon. To change something, build a new model that makes the existing model obsolete. That's what we're talking about. He also said, when individuals join in a cooperative venture, the power generated far exceeds what they could have accomplished acting individually. Meaning, if we get together as a group of 10, that group will accomplish far more than the efforts of 10 individual households. Amen.
Well, if we continue on the path that we're on right now, the future is very, very dim. But
yeah,
on the other hand, if we basically, this is, I believe, our best last hope. To restore the principles upon which this nation was founded.
Well, these Israelites, because everybody that listens to this program and has been with me for a very long time, many of these people have been with me for 23 years that I've been on the air. But this group is right on board with all of this, because we've all been desiring and praying for exactly what you're describing. We've been doing that for, I don't know, at least 5 years, maybe even longer. So, like I said, we're on board. You just tell us what you need it from our group, whether it's research or help or make phone calls or pack up our stuff and show up at such and such an address. We're here. We're ready.
Well, I think what we need is we need to get some people like yourself who have their own blogs, their own websites, their own radio shows, and we need to basically spread this information out so that it becomes well known that this is a viable alternative to the system that exists in the world today. America was, you know, a lot of people think that the idea of manifest destiny was to basically have us go from the East Coast to the West Coast. Well, no, the United States was to be the beacon of hope for the world. The principles that are written into the Bill of Rights were not written for the people in America only. They were written for the people of God throughout the world. Everyone should be entitled to these very same rights. And we need to, you know, the United States is the hope of the world. And when the United States goes down, it's over.
Well, you got to do what you can do. And right now, we don't have airplanes, tanks, and battleships and all that. But what we do have is desire, faith, love, commitment. And all of us have talent, and none of us is afraid of work. Every one of us
See, the thing too is if you personally know of any pastor that is not going to become a lover of wealth, like so many of them, so many of these pastors are basically wolves in sheep's clothing. They're raking in millions and millions of dollars for themselves and their families, and If we could find a couple of really strong pastors who would walk the walk and talk the talk, they could basically take their church and they could take the funds that they've got now, which is they've got the money to create these situations. Virtually in every state in the union, there could be a patriotic Christian pastor who would step forward and implement this program.
Well, I thought you already had that.
Well, I have one, but there's I think we get more than one.
Oh, well, we got to build the first one. I think you're right. If we build this, and they see the success, it's like my father used to say: you cannot argue with success. Can't argue with it.
Yep.
So,
yeah.
And I always go to that movie, Field of Dreams. Even though I don't care for Hollywood, but in that movie Field of Dreams, there's a statement made and it just rings so true. If you build it, they will come. And I honestly believe that, because that's a biblical principle. Father Yahweh told us in Scripture, raise a standard for my people. They've lost their way. Raise a standard. Well, putting a community like we're talking about together is a form of a standard. It could be raised and say, here, we're doing it, and you can do it where you're at, too. You can do it all over this country.
If people would like to see a little bit of my work, too, I have a website. You can go to libertytreeuniversity.com. Libertytreeuniversity.com. That's my website. I think if you go there, you'll find it. It is a tremendous resource for people who would like to educate themselves on the principles of liberty and individual responsibility.
Yep. Amen. Well, let me.
All right.
We're at the 1 hour mark. Do you have to go, or can you field some questions?
Well, I've got some questions. I'll be glad to. You bet.
Yeah. I don't know if they do or not, because nobody has raised their hand or anything. But I just want to let everybody know. I'm looking at the notes right now, see if anybody has a note here. Okay, Ella, you got your hand up. Go ahead.
I just had to unmute myself. Elke asked a question that hasn't been answered yet. How do we vet the people that are coming in? That's important to know.
Well, in the case of the cluster of 10, Dan would only invite the people to join his cluster that are people that he personally has already vetted. So I think that the person who is the organizer of a group of 10 would be responsible to do that. Now, the thing is that there would need to be some form of a written contract so that people would know that in order to be a member of this agrarian community, that they would need to agree to the terms of an agreement, and that if they fail to honor those terms, they would basically be banished from the kingdom.
That sounds good.
Okay, like I said, we're excellent. Not going to put anybody in prison, and we're not going to find anybody. We're just going to say you're welcome to live here and stay here as long as you abide by the terms of the agreement. And the terms of the agreement are that, you know, I will not lie, I will not cheat, I will not steal, I will not harm anyone else. I will keep my promises, and I will love my neighbor. And if you do those things, you will forever be welcome to live here, and the rent you pay will be the hours of community service that you render. That's your payment.
Yeah, it'll be kept very simple.
Somebody asked too about race mixing.
I hadn't even given that any thought.
That has to be a great big thought, because I will not live in a place that allows it.
Allows what?
Race mixing.
Race mixing.
Well,
if black people are allowed to come in and marry the white women, I don't want any part of it.
Well, that's
you're certainly entitled to your opinion. I don't agree with you, but your opinion is just as valuable as mine. You know,
that's absolutely anti-biblical. In our Genesis 1:25, we are given direct orders not to mix kinds. And that's all through the Bible, too. They call mixing kinds, actually, there's one verse in the Bible that calls a mixed race person a bastard, and they are not allowed in the congregation for 10 generations. I think Dan will back that one up.
Well, there's a lot of scripture, but there's also a lot of history as to why that was, and the founding fathers for this nation did not believe in it either. In fact, if you look up the history of a marriage license, that's what the first marriage licenses were. People had to get permission to interracially marry, which they should not have been given permission to that.
You're correct. That is definitely the case.
Right. And here again, I can give you scientific studies and books that I got on my shelf here. So it's not commonsensical to do it. It's not scientifically right to do it. It's not biblically right to do it. And it's never been done historically. And if you look at the animal kingdom stays kind after kind, if mankind stays out of the equation.
Well,
and they have no agenda. What's that?
Well, for example, in the case of dogs, okay, you have different species, or I don't know what you call it necessarily, but you've got different kinds of dogs that intermingle, and they create mongrels, I guess you would call it.
That's usually only because they have become pets. And they're cut off from access to their own kind as they would in the wild.
Well, I know, for example, go ahead.
My own family has had pets where male and females of different species had puppies, and my sister kept the puppies, all five of the puppies of that union, their entire lives, had allergies, scoliosis of their bones, had bowel problems. One went blind early. And again, I've got scientific studies. The United States military used to hand out sheets up until the First World War Lots of information about there, and in the animal kingdom it is also true. And all you got to do is look at horse racing. Who races the horse races? The thoroughbreds do, not the mongrels. You don't create, Yahweh created each kind to stay after kind. It's pretty simple. And only when man gets involved, like I said, you're right. Dogs, when they're in heat, they're going to jump each other, but that's because they're not in the wild. In the wild, they'll go after their own kind, just like wolves. Wolves don't go with dogs. Dogs don't go with wolves. They stay to their own kind. But if you keep them in captivity where they can't get access, well, nature will take over. And that's a biblical principle, too. Look at the Israelites when they were going to war, and Balaam and Balak got together and said, how are we going to defeat them? And he said, I got a way to defeat them. Put the most beautiful of these non-Israelite women along their camp, and pretty soon they'll start getting involved with them. And they'll be easy to defeat. That's right out of the Bible.
Well, obviously, when you're talking about horses, you know, and you're talking about thoroughbreds, obviously would mean that that you need to keep the breeds of the horses intact. If you intermingle, you're going to water down the quality of the horse.
Why wouldn't that apply to every other species?
Well, you're making logic, you know, and that's something
right.
That's people aren't used to thinking logically. They just think in terms of what they've been trained to think and emotionally and stuff. So I think what you're saying is probably true. It's just that politically, what you're saying, what's the lady's name again?
Ella.
Now, what you're saying is probably very accurate. You know, in fact, I think it is accurate. However, you're going to find that you're going to probably turn an awful lot of people off. But the thing is that we don't need a whole lot of people to go along with what we're suggesting.
Here's what our contention is as far as the group that I'm with here. Our contention is if you want Father to bless this effort, then you better obey his laws. What did Christ say? If you love me, obey my commandments. That was Yahweh in a flesh body. So
well,
if you love me, you obey my commandments.
Well, the one thing that...
Has the church lost its mind and all of a sudden, when I was a boy, the church taught races stay separate, equal but separate. When I was a boy, that was taught even in the Methodist church. So the church has lost its mind then, is what basically you're saying, right? The church has given up on the biblical principles that they kept for hundreds or even thousands of years because of modern political correctness.
Again, you're making sense.
I'm a bit of a hard ass when it comes to certain things, and that's one of them because I'm a history buff too. Every civilization in history that died shortly after they started getting massive immigration, and massive immigration brought interracial mingling. Because even the word nation itself, if you look up the etymology of the word nation, it comes from the Latin. And the Latin root means racial. The very word nation itself says people who share the following things in common: race, language, faith, culture, heritage. If you don't have those things in common, you're not a nation. And look at our nation. We were a nation. We were a Caucasian Christian nation when we started out.
Well, and we were united. Now we're divided. It's the divided states of America today.
And the enemy, one way to divide a strong nation of believers is to get them to fall into massive immigration and interracial mixing. That is the destroyer of empires. All through history, no empire has ever survived massive immigration and the following racial integration. Never. Not one time. Let me get Charles. He's had his hand up for a while. Go ahead, Charles.
Yeah.
What's your question? Go ahead, Charles. You're unmuted.
Moment here. I was stepped away. Thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right, good. Great to make your acquaintance, Keith. Dan and I have been working for a while in some separate areas where we're working on trying to build that Exodus 18 model of the tens, 50s, hundreds, and thousands. I don't know if Dan's mentioned my research in these areas to you, but just briefly to try to mix up the discussion a little bit with some of the insights that I've got. The quotation from Buckminster Fuller that you and both Dan have been quoting here about if you want to change the present system, you got to build something new. At its base, that's a good thought, but the problem I've got with that statement is that it seems to discard all of the old ancient tradition that is based on the Bible and our traditional Protestant common law way of social organizing and forming our self-governing communities. And so I'm a little bit apprehensive about embracing that Buckminster Fuller quote of create something new, to the extent that it takes away from all of the grand historical tradition where 95% of what we need to organize with modernly, I believe, has already been laid out in old tradition under biblical Torah law and Anglo-American common law, Protestant common law, and there's very little that needs to be invented new. If we just go ahead.
Thank you. Well, thank you, and I think you're exactly right. You've brought me some new insight here, because we're not talking about something new. We're just talking about we're not talking about inventing anything. We're talking about applying ancient principles in a modern context.
Let me make a point here. Buckminster Fuller, when he says build a new model, Charles, the model you're talking about doesn't exist right now. So it is a new model. It's different. It's new. It's not what we have now. It doesn't say you can't base it on ancient principles. It just says build a different model than what you're fighting against now. So Buckminster Fuller is 100% right. He's saying step back and look at this filth that we're living in and build a new model. You can base that model on anything, biblical principles or whatever. So he's not saying you can't do that. That's a mistranslation of what Buckminster Fuller's saying.
Well, I'm glad that we're on the same page there, Brother Dan. In essence, I think the actual wording of Mr. Fuller's terminology, I think he could have worded it better. I think he could have said something different. That word new, and I think that new word new implies a divergence from historical context. I'm just quibbling. I'm glad we're on the same page, and it's just semantics that we're concerned about here.
It is semantics, and if it makes everybody feel better, just take a piece of paper and a pen and line out the word new. Build a model that makes the existing model obsolete.
Very good, very good. Does Keith got to run here? Are we on time constraints, or do we have... or are there other people in the line here? I'd love to interact fuller. I believe this issue of building our own communities is very important. And as I believe Dan will testify, I've done some in-depth research in these areas, and I'd love to opportunity to compare notes more closely with Keith on all of this. But if there's not enough time in the group here, I'll bow out.
Well, the thing of it is...
feel free to take down my number and call me.
I got your... already. Why don't you call me? Dan's got my number also, and I'll paste it in the chat.
Yeah, he's okay. On the phone. I don't know if he can
and
see
where,
the chat.
Where are you, Charles?
I'm in Texas, Central Texas, a little town called Coleman.
Called what?
Coleman, C-O-L-E-M-A-N.
Oh, Coleman, okay.
You want me to verbalize?
Well,
you want me to verbalize?
Well, no, not right now. I'm frankly, I'm legally blind, and so Probably the best thing to do would be to just have send me an email.
Okay.
My email address is my first name, Keith, K-E-I-T-H, Broders, B-R-O-A-D-E-R-S, @gmail.com. If you send me an email, then I'll be able to capture your information, and we can trade phone numbers, et cetera.
Okay. Okay. That sounds good, Keith. Thank you.
Right. Yeah, the we're coming up on an hour and a half, and I want to cut it short. So the main focus of this was just to get the word out here that this is something that's being discussed and wanted to, and we want this to go forward, and now's the time for heads to come together in the council of many, and if we can all come together and come to one accord, then we can go forward, and our camp and Keith's camp can work together if we're all in agreement and make this thing happen.
What I'd like to suggest is that if those people that are interested in this would think in terms of what kind of an agreement would you want to have for your cluster of 10? What would be your contract for a person to live in your community of 10? What would be your, I'm not going to say laws, what would be your policies? What would be your expectations? Would there be expectations other than you have positive law and negative law? And for the most part, I want people to be able to do whatever they want to do. That's their God-given right, as long as they do no harm, as long as they don't lie, cheat, steal, break their promises, et cetera. So it's the application of negative law versus positive law.
Well, that's a homework assignment then. We can all do that, and you've given out your phone number and your email address. We can jot down some of the things, but, you know, most of us here pretty much say that if we're in obedience to our Father's commandments as they are written in the Scriptures and attested to by the Holy Spirit within us, that's what we expect. And I can tell you that any ten I lead onto a plot of ground, that's, we're all going to be in agreement with that. We're going to live and do everything according to His law.
Well, I think that's a good point. Anyway, thank you very much for giving me the opportunity to speak tonight and to share the idea. I'd like to encourage people to reach out and share this concept or idea with others and see if we can build a new paradigm, because a paradigm shift is necessary, and I think this could very well be it.
Yeah, amen to that. Thanks a lot, Keith.
Take care. Thank you.
Yep, take good care.
Okay, bye.
Bye-bye. All right, I'm going to stay on for a few more minutes if anybody has anything they want to add or subtract or anything like that. Charles, you still have your hand up. I don't know if you had something you wanted to say or that you just left it up.
Well, I just left it up. I don't know how to bring it down. I guess I don't.
Probably it's a right click or something in your...
There. Did it go down now?
Yep, it went down now.
Okay, I found a way to do it. Keith's a talented fellow, Dan, no doubt about it. I don't think he's aware of how Roman law has come in and infiltrated and subverted our Protestant Christian common law, which is based on real Torah law, and some things like there's a lot of real powerful undercurrents there that... I, from my brief interaction here, I don't think Keith is up to speed on. I'd love opportunity to discuss it more with him, but obviously we don't have time this evening, so perhaps.
Well, you can discuss privately, and then bring the results of that conversation to the next meeting.
All right. Well, a lot's going on. It seems like Jason Goodwill is finally getting permission to leave. Wisconsin and go back to his home state of Michigan, and thereunder we don't need to be pressing forward with that habeas corpus anymore. So,
praise Yahweh then. Praise Yahweh.
Yeah, we're having a real lot of positive developments, and what you're doing with Keith there, that's just one good development among a number of whole lot of real good developments that I believe Yahweh is blessing us with here, Brother Dan.
All right. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and then mute everybody then to close out in prayer here. And we'll wrap this one up, and everybody's got their assignments. What I want is to think about the vetting process for people coming on to any kind of land that we're associated with, and start the research into hemp much more seriously than we've done in the past, just in case this thing takes off. We want to be armed with everything we can possibly know about growing it, harvesting it, producing oil, fabric, medicinal oils, making plastic out of it, everything possible, making cloth out of it, everything. Hemp is a miracle plant that our Father gave us, and there's many miracle plants, but hemp is probably, as far as construction goes, a community goes, hemp and bamboo. If you're growing bamboo and hemp, you don't need much of anything else. You don't need to go to the lumber yard or anything. And the Amish proved that. They build a lot of their stuff, and they don't even have nails. And their barns stay up for 200-300 years. So, and my uncle had one, so I know for a fact the way they build them and how strong they are. So, again, we just have to build a model outside of the one we got. And, Ken, sorry, buddy. You're going to want to listen to the recording of this, bud. We talked about some very important things as far as the ARC project, and it might actually get going here. So hopefully you can get that. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity tonight to share, and we just hope that we can put our heads together and hammer out any differences that we have so that we're all in agreement that no activity by a group of people is going to be successful in this sick, demented world that we live in if we don't follow your rules rather than man's rules. Whether they be a legislator, a church body, or whatever. Your law is the only law that matters. And once our people come to an understanding of that, we cannot help but be successful. We just pray that you'll open up doors for us. You'll give us all that spirit of cooperation, spirit of working together. Give us clear vision. Help us to find solutions to any differences that we may have, and give us the vision. Excite us with that vision of what is possible here, because this is so needed at this time. There are many things going on just within the last 48 hours. Yahweh's opened up a lot of doors just in my circles and within the family. Praise be to the Father. And we thank also for what Jason Goodwill that was trapped up there in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, by some unscrupulous bureaucrats and law enforcement. And it sounds like he's being delivered out of that mess so he can go back to his native Michigan and his home. And that's saying hallelujah for that. Be with us and guide us in all that we say and do, Father Yahweh, that we might be your good sons and daughters, ambassadors upon this earth, and bring the light of your knowledge, wisdom, to these people that live in darkness, live in sin against your rules and laws, that bring health and peace and prosperity to everybody. And they just don't see it. They're trapped with this delusion that Babylon has put over them because they no longer love the truth. We just pray that people would wake up to that and become truth seekers and truth tellers, and then this world would turn around. But if this project's in your will, Father, we know you'll bless it and you'll help us along that end. If it's not, maybe you'll open another door then for us to form our own community, which is something that's been in our hearts for many, many years now. And to that end, again, we ask that you forgive us for our sins and stumblings, our shortcomings, as we forgive others. help and guide us, give us strength and courage and good discernment in these days of lies and deception, and always protect us from our enemies. We ask this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.